For those who may have either forgotten or haven't been with us, visiting with us today, we're doing a sermon series called, as you can see from the screen, For the Life of the World, Led Us to the Exiles. And as I've said the last couple of weeks, it's following along the Lenten series that a number of people are doing. And it's basically asking the question, are we just saved by Jesus to just sit around and do nothing until we go to heaven? Now, I know that's a bit of a blunt way of saying it, but in some sense, sadly, as Christians, that's what we default to. Or is there something that we are called to be part of which is bigger than that? Could it possibly be that we're part of God's purposes and life for this world? I actually did once see this bumper sticker. You know how everyone sort of says at some stage, oh, did you? I saw a bumper sticker once. I actually did see this bumper sticker once that said, I-O, it's off to work I go. Which, if you can hear the tune and the inflection, it's based on Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, and it's a bit of a play on that idea. I-O, it's off to work I go. Maybe some of you feel like this on Mondays, or used to feel like this on Mondays. Got to go to work. Maybe some of you have said or thought this, I can't afford to retire. I have to keep working. See, today I want to look at this idea of work and how does work fit into God's big picture. And from the start, those three comments that I just made, I think, show that sometimes we can have the wrong understanding of work. And even an unbiblical one. Because that first one, you know, I-O, it's off to work I go, is said that as words of desperation. The I've got to go to work is depression. And the third one is dread. I can't afford to retire. I have to keep working. We often have this love-hate relationship with work, don't we? Normally falls more on the hate side than on the love side. But it is sometimes a bit of a love-hate relationship. But I'm here to actually say that I've changed my view over the years, not just in a couple of minutes, but over the years I've changed my view. Because there was a time when I thought, you know what, the best thing about work is simply to put food on the table. And then I can do more important things, like be a minister. But actually that's an unbiblical view. Not only does work put food on the table, it is something much bigger. And I think the problem is too often we look only to ourselves. Which is why I had the reading from Philippians read for us. If you've got your Bibles there, have a look at Philippians chapter 2. It's a very well-known passage. You've heard it probably 100 times. But Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing. That's fairly obvious, isn't it? It's sort of fairly blunt. It's not sort of saying, do nothing except for this, this and this. No, just do nothing out of vain conceit or selfish ambition. And then verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. My fear is that more often than not, we look at work in terms of our own interests rather than the interests of others. And we so too often do it out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. All things, work included, are an opportunity to serve and should not be done out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In fact, they should be done in the same way Jesus showed how we should serve. Verses 5 and following, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Attitude of Christ Jesus. Do you ever wonder what Jesus was like as a carpenter? I do. I wonder what he was like as a carpenter. Would he have been, you know, quality craftsman? Well, we always assume that he would be, because he's Jesus. He's perfect, isn't he? But would he be a quality craftsman simply because he's Jesus, the Son of God? Or might it possibly be because he actually had a better understanding and looked outside of himself? Rather than, I can't imagine Jesus thinking to himself, oh, I wonder how fast I can get this job done so I can sit down and have a break. I can't imagine Jesus saying, it's just a table, no one will care. Rather, I could see him taking the gifts and abilities he had as a human and crafting a table, knowing that it would be used by somebody else for a family to gather around. Our attitude to work is too often about us, what we get from it, what it's all about us rather than outward. And the reading we had from Luke's Gospel picks up a very similar idea. Again, if you've got your Bibles there, turn them over to Luke chapter 12. Just looking at a couple of verses here. Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 22, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you'll wear and what you'll eat. Now, you've got to keep that in context, because work actually does provide food and clothing, doesn't it? But it's the emphasis. Don't worry about collecting so much. It's not your sole purpose, Jesus is saying. And what is your purpose? Well, if you jump to the end of the passage, because he goes on the wonderful image of consider how the lilies grow and such like that. What a beautiful image and that is. But then if you jump to the end of the passage to verse 31, he says, but seek his kingdom, that is God's kingdom, and these things will be given to you. So the focus of a follower of Jesus in their work is not just only about what it is that we get, but seeking God's kingdom. And what does it mean to seek God's kingdom? Does it mean to just be holy? To just be pious? To just be more committed? Well, they're all good things. But no, to seek God's kingdom means to live for God as his people under his rule, doing his good purposes. It's all about him. Him, his rule, us as his people doing his good purposes, playing our part in what we're designed to do, in what we were designed to do. Remember last week when we looked at family and we saw how family has a role to play in the life of the world, and I said you've got to go back to first principles, you've got to go back to Genesis to see what family's about. It's exactly the same with work. If you want to understand how work fits into God's picture for the life of this world, you've got to go back to first principles. You've got to go back to Genesis. Now, it was read for us last week, so let me just refresh your memory. God says to humanity to be fruitful, increase in number, go into the world, basically, and rule it and subdue it and look after it. And then he goes on to say, and I give you all the seed-bearing plants. I give you everything, bar that one. But I give you everything. What you see is God, at the beginning, saying to humanity, go into the world and work it. I give you everything. Go into it and multiply. But what you don't see, and this is important, what you don't see in Genesis is God saying, go into the world and keep as much of it as you possibly can for yourself and don't share it. Go into the world and work hard and worry every single day of your life whether you have enough so that you might be the one with the most toys at the end. Go into the world and I'm going to give the majority of it to just the small, select few. You don't see that at all, do you? But you see this command to go into the world and to be a blessing to the world and to everyone. There's two obscure characters in the Old Testament. Actually, there's a lot of obscure characters in the Old Testament. There are two particularly. Their names are Bezalel and Aholiab. I'm not sure if that's how you say it, but they're not here today to actually correct me. And you might say, I've never heard of Bezalel or Aholiab. Probably not. You only find them buried away in Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, it's where God is telling his people, the Israelites, in the wilderness, after they've come out of Egypt and they're travelling through the wilderness and are on their way to the promised land, God gives them plans. And he says, I've got a project for you guys. You need to build a tabernacle. You need to build a tent. And with that tent will go some altars, and there's going to be some lampstands, and there's going to be some tables, and I need you to make this Ark of the Covenant, which was going to be a large box covered in gold, which would carry the Ten Commandments and all that went with it. And they had this plan, they had this project. And then in Exodus 31, you read these words, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I've appointed Oholiab to help him. So here are these two obscure guys in the Old Testament, and their job, God actually empowers them and gifts them with the ability and the skills to be able to build the things God said they needed to build. And why did they do it? Did they build the Ark of the Covenant and all the other bits and pieces that went, the bronze work and the woodwork and the gold work? Did they do it so that they'd have a nice little stash for themselves? No! They did it for the community in order to be able to worship God. They worked for everyone. And they had other people helping them too. They were empowered to be part of something bigger, to be a blessing to the community. In fact, that's what we see. Work is about us engaging in the life of the world, in the life of the community. It changes it. Work's not about just us and what we can gather together. It's something much bigger. It's about relationships. And to make this point, you'll notice that there's a whiteboard to the side. Let me make a point. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And on the table is going to be a chalice with wine. How did it get here? You might say, oh, Greg, you just put it on the table this morning. Well, actually, no, I didn't. Norma did. But that's not what I'm talking about. How did it get there? So down here, I don't promise this to be a very good drawing, by the way, is a chalice. Doesn't matter where I stand. I'm going to block somebody else out, so you won't be able to see the whole whiteboard, but you'll get the idea. And over here is the carafe of wine with a stopper. Okay, the chalice is silver plated, just to give you an idea. It came from a shop, and it's here now at HT. But before it got to the shop, it had to come from a warehouse, didn't it? From a wholesaler. So here's the warehouse. The warehouse got it from the supplier, from the person who actually made it. So I'll just put over here the maker. And the maker got the silver from where? Well, they got it from another supplier of fine metals who got it from a mining company at some stage, and so on and so forth. Can you see where I'm going with this? But I haven't even started. Because how did the chalice get through HT from the shop? Well, it came in a car. So let's just put that circle there to represent the car. And the car was made by another producer and was serviced by the local mechanic and was filled up every second week down at the local service station and the fuel at the service station. You can see where I'm going in that direction. But it's not just the car there. See, because over here there would have been a truck and maybe a truck there and a truck there. So let's just write the word truck here so you don't get confused. And so all those trucks, and they've all got drivers and they've all got people servicing them and they've all got the other things that go along with truck driving, and this one over here, that was a train, so now that you're getting big now, there's a whole railway system that has to be built and someone maintaining the railway system. And do you realise I haven't even started on the wine yet? I haven't even started there. And I haven't finished here. And the whole thing about the wine, well, you know how it's going to go. It's going to go similar sort of thing, shop, 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 shop. Eventually it's going to get to a vineyard where someone grows grapes, and there's going to be someone who picks the grapes, and it goes back down through the chain, and then there's going to be trucks and trains and all the other bits and such. But you see, what I also haven't done is I haven't actually considered this. The person who picks the grapes, what are they wearing? Well, they're wearing clothes. So I've got to remember the person who actually sold them the clothes, which means I've got to then remember the supplier who sold the clothes to the place where they bought their clothes, which means I've got to remember the place where the cotton was produced. And here's another one. The person who picks the grapes, they've got children. And in order for them to work, they need to make sure that their children also grow up and learn. So they've actually got, there's a whole school system that goes to teach the children, the person who picks the grapes, that goes all the way back down through here. So there's wine here, a chalice here, and you get to share in the Lord's Supper here. Thousands, possibly millions of connections. Everyone working like some huge organic network to bring about God's good purposes and for the life of this world. And that was just the wine and the chalice sitting on the table. As I drove around this week, I started to get a little bit woozy, starting to think about all the things that I bought or ate or used this week and all the connections, and how each working in their small part benefits the community, and how it's God's providence for us. Go into all the world and multiply and rule over it and subdue it and use the gifts. Interestingly enough, because it's all about relationships, and that's the thing, when you share the Lord's Supper in a few moments, it's like a touchstone of a million relationships that you'll never know about. But because it is about relationships, that's why we need to make sure that things like our work are just and ethical and fair and so on and so forth, and all those parts that go with it. I haven't got time to explore all that today. We are part of a bigger picture that God put into place to be for the life of this world. Now, you might be sitting there and going, okay, yep, I've got something to say to Greg when I get to the door on the way out. I'm going to shake his hand and say, good sermon, Vicar, but I'm retired. You better tell that to all the workers in the church. To which I'm going to reply, since when does work mean paid? Since when does work mean paid? We can still be involved in God's creative service in this world, whether we're paid or not. Now, and there can be advantages because, well, you know some of the advantages. It keeps the mind active, doesn't it? But also, think about the ways that we can use our skills and gifts, that we can work for the benefit of society, particularly places in society where, through maybe economic means, they can't afford to pay someone to do it. Just think about the church as a place like that. Think about the people who participate in this church during a week. From the people who help run the office to the people who came and vacuumed during the week and cleaned the toilets and did the morning tea and mowed the lawn and fixed up the garden and all the things we never see. And they gave of their time. They worked. Or think of it this way. Consider, if you're, I'm just picking someone. Say you're an art person. Maybe you've been an art teacher all your life. And you've retired and you've said to yourself, you know what, I'm willing to start a group and for just the cost of materials, I'm going to teach all those who want to learn how to draw, I'm going to teach them how to draw. Or better still, think of a retired school teacher who says, I have time and I have the skills and I have the ability to go in on a Wednesday morning and help those little ones who are falling behind because they can't read and the teacher has too many people to worry about. I want to go and help that teacher out by teaching that child to read. And eventually that child might be the one that picks the grapes that ends up on this table. I wonder if our idea of work is too individual sometimes. We are part of a bigger network. We are called to use our gifts, our God-given gifts, to the benefit of others, paid or unpaid, for the life of this world. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for the ability that every single one of us has here in this room to use all that you have given us to bring life to this world, to touch relationships and this community. Father, we ask that you would continue to encourage us and strengthen us so that we might indeed be a blessing, not focused solely on how much we can gather for our own purposes, but how much we can do for your good purposes. And Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name.